Thank you for inviting me here. Let me begin. He honore, he kororia ki te atua I rungarawa. He maunga rongo ki te whenua. He whakaro pai ki ngā tangata katoa, a hākua ko wai, noa hea. I have just said, honour and glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to all men, no matter who, no matter where from. Allow me to introduce myself. Ko Tarana ki te maunga, ko Waiwakaiho te awa, ko Amelia Thompson te waka. Ahakoa, he uri Pākehā au, he uri anono Taranaki. Ko Taranaki, ko au, ko Taranaki. I've just said, some of you may recognise Taranaki is the mountain, Waiwakaiho is the river, Amelia Thompson is the waka. Who remembers the Amelia Thompson? Who are descendants of the Amelia Thompson? And the last bit, I said, although I'm a Pākehā descendant, I am nevertheless a descendant of Taranaki. But it has taken me a long time to develop an understanding of that, particularly that last statement, what it is when I say I'm a descendant of Taranaki. Now, I've been asked by Paul to speak to you this morning about a little bit about my life that's brought me to this particular spot and to an understanding that has led me to just last year, late last year, to be confirmed in St. Mary's as a follower of Christ. Now, I'd like to begin taking you back a long way, back to 1969, the Auckland University CAF. It was a place where occasionally I would go and have my lunch, but this was an occasion that I had, in my usual fashion, snuck in and just looked for a table on my own. I wasn't really very prepared to talk to anybody else. I was in my own little insular space. And so you imagine this table, and I'm seated at the end of the table, minding my own business. And suddenly a guy just sits down. He just sits beside me. He doesn't say, "Do you mind if I share your table?" This is what I'd expect people to say these days. Well, certainly I would say that. And then perhaps introduce himself. But no, this person just sits down. Excuse me. So I just try and ignore him, really. I'm just in my own space. And he suddenly turns to me after having one bite and says, "Are you a Christian?" I'm sort of taken aback. I don't expect this approach. I try and answer hesitatingly. "Well, I believe I am. I was brought up in a Christian family." "No," he says. He just cuts straight across me. "I've just got one question for you. Do you believe in the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ?" Whoa. That's the second thing he said to me. It's only the second thing. I still don't even know his name. Thank you. And now I'm really startled by this one. And of course, I try to be honest. I say, "Well, I really don't understand how that sort of works." And he goes, "Aha! So you are not a Christian." I was incensed. I tried to defend myself, but nothing I could say was ever going to satisfy him. Now, I just want to park that to one side and leave it hanging there for the moment. So there's another element that I wish to talk to you about, this morning, and it is my almost haphazard random learning about Te Ao Māori and how I can relate to this world as a Taranaki descendant, as a Taranaki Pākehā. I returned to my settler roots that I spoke of earlier. Now, as you know, I said I was a descendant of Te Waka Amelia Thompson. That was on my mother's side. I'm a fourth or fifth generation New Zealander. I can never really work that one out happily to myself. But I'm a descendant of the Painters and the Painters Avenue people. So they arrived on the Amelia Thompson. Now, I set foot on the beach down there at Ngamotu on the 3rd of September 1841. I'm quite well preserved, really, aren't I? but on my father's side, how many a second generation New Zealander? Because my grandfather came out from Wincanton, Somerset, in 1908. But I've spent the first 6 years of my life in Brixton, in Waitara, on Raleigh Street. And the Te Kohia Pāsite, who knows what I'm talking about when I say Te Kohia, Te Kohia Pā. Te Kohia Pā was the site of the first shots of the Taranaki Wars. It was the place where Wiramukingi Te Rangitāke actually set up and tried to defend their Pekapeka block. Who's heard of the Pekapeka block? Oh, yeah. But that's the first shots were fired at Te Kohia Pā. And as I said, I spent my first 6 years there, and unbeknown to us, Te Kohia Pā site was just there through our back paddock. It was less than 100 yards away. And my father grew up a little bit further down the road in Johnson Street, and he went to school in Waitara, where, along with Charlie Bailey and other Māori people from Waitara, and he didn't know anything about that sort of history. He said there was never a pā there. Well, no, I can tell you, Dad, there was. But we didn't know anything about it. And when I was in my seventh year, we made, well, for me it was, I think it was for my father too, we made a rather traumatic move from Brixton to the outskirts of New Plymouth. That was a huge shift. We shifted onto a farm on Dorset Road. And Dorset Road runs between Smart Road and Egmont Road. And we shifted to a farm of 100 acres. Well, barely economic, as you can tell, 100 acres, but the size gives the clue. This was a West Coast lease farm. Who knows what I'm talking about with West Coast leases? Yeah. So, West Coast lease farms. Well, again, we didn't know any of the history of this, but West Coast lease farms are, in a sense, these are farms that have sort of just been cast up as a result of the land wars. And the West Coast lease farms are farms that, in a sense, have been confiscated twice. How does that work? Well, almost all land in Taranaki was confiscated in 1865 under the New Zealand Settlements Act, 1863. And then that's everybody, right? But what about those Māori who weren't fighting? What about, because they didn't, it wasn't all simple, all the Māori against all the Pākehā. No, it wasn't like that at all. So there were some who hadn't been fighting. So what about them? Why should they lose their land? Ah, well, in our magnanimity, we set up a court system where we could actually make sure they actually were acknowledged. And if Māori could prove that they hadn't been fighting and that indeed was their land, then the land was granted to them, or that land couldn't be granted to them, because sometimes the land was actually, that land's already been given to this military settler. So we have to try and find some other land. But Murray could get land back, but these West Coast lease farms were, as I said, confiscated twice, because while they got it back, yes, you're indeed the people who own that land. You only own the unimproved value of the land. And we will arrange for you to get some money. It will go on every year, you'll get some money. But you can't farm that. We're going to put a Pākehā farmer on there so they can farm it properly. And I don't know where they thought they were going to live, but when the court granted the land and then told them they couldn't go and live there. But anyway, we knew nothing of the history of this, and I suspect that still there's a lot of people today who don't really know understand the history of the West Coast lease system. And, you know, it's hardly surprising because, you know, we were brought up in a Pākehā silo, really. Well, I was. We didn't really have too much to do with Māori. I think it was Fitzroy where I recall hearing something of some poor, misguided Māori folk who had resisted surveyors. And, you know, I wasn't sure where it was, but I remember hearing about this has happened. And I guess I felt that they couldn't really understand the value of what awaited them once they took on the British way of life. These poor misguided people didn't really understand what benefits were going to come to them. Well, I most certainly couldn't have articulated that at the time, but that was probably, when I think about it, that was how I felt. So at this stage, I was really completely unaware of Te Ao Māori. Although I saw Māori houses scattered around the landscape, I couldn't understand why they didn't paint their houses better colours and keep their backyards in better order. You know, dead cars and stuff like that lying around. And then in 1971, I was suddenly truly confronted by Te Ao Māori. And that was a time when I'd started teaching at Boys High. I was there teaching mathematics and later on computing. But I decided I wanted to carry on doing some education, and so I took Education 1 extramurally. In fact, I started on another degree. And it was during the August holidays. Remember the days when we actually had three terms? And the August holidays were really good holidays. You could have a decent break, you know, 3 weeks, but 1 week was taken up going to Massey. If you're doing extramural, you go to Massey. And, you know, our program for the week was all mapped out in the documents we got on the Monday when we arrived. And yet they had the nerve to quite quickly drop another program, another event on us for the Wednesday evening. We were told it was compulsory. The roll will be taken. And they didn't tell us what it was about. They just said, you have to be there. So on the Wednesday evening, there we were in this tiered lecture theatre, over 100 of us. And I was pretty grumpy, really, that they'd dropped this extra on us. Time was limited. You know, I'd had a couple of enjoyable nights the night before socialising in the pub, but this time, no, Wednesday. So a lot of people were seated in this lecture theatre feeling very grumpy. And the buzz of the conversation was huge, and everywhere I could hear, what do they think they're doing? And this buzz of conversation was suddenly cut dead by a karanga that rang out behind at the top of the theatre. I mean, really, just a huge buzz just cut dead. You imagine a curringer just ringing up behind. It was answered by a curringer down at the door, and this space has now turned into a Maori space. I remember the curringer, I'd never heard anything like it. It just whacked into me. And I think that was the effect on other people as they just came to a complete grinding halt. And Professor Hugh Kawharu was being welcomed in at the front. It's my first experience of a porphyry. It was pretty powerful. And everything was in Te Reo Māori for the first few minutes at least. I thought it seemed like 10 minutes, ages going on. And then they stopped and then they said, well, how did that feel for you guys? I bet you didn't understand a single thing of what we said, which was true. And then the theme of the evening was revealed. It was, what is it to be a New Zealander? What is it to be a New Zealander? And then they started to talk about, how our systems were penalising Māori and impacting on Māori, and the education system in particular was very, the sort of thing. And how we needed to improve things. And I still didn't really get it. I remember standing round outside talking to somebody, another guy who was part of the course, but he got it, and I didn't. I remember saying, back home where I come from, we don't have any problems. We don't have any issues. And he said, well, where do you come from? I said, Taranaki. I didn't say that. I said Taranaki, actually. Taranaki. He just laughed at me and he just said, you haven't got a clue what you're talking about, mate. You better go home and do some study because you've got real problems back in Taranaki. So, while I was now completely, clearly aware of a different perspective from my own handed down view of the world, I still didn't seriously focus on what he was talking about until many years later. And many years later, I discovered Parihaka. Well, it was put up in front of me. Parihaka when I was growing up was invisible, completely invisible, never heard of it. It didn't figure in any conversation. And so how did that happen? Well, as indicated, I am also a musician and have been for a long time. Back then the band was, now it's Shaskeen Reel. Back then it was the Orange and the Green. My brother Dennis, he was on bass, and Dennis is on guitar. On bass is Don Boyd, and a Canadian called Grant Dawson. Now Grant was a great raconteur, and he could tell some. He amazed me with the sorts of stories he could tell in the oddest places and get away with it. I was thinking as he started a story, Grant, you can't tell that story here. But he did, and he got away with it. He's a very skillful sort of fellow. But he also wrote a lot of songs. And remember, 1991 was a particular year. Remember the year? Well, 1991 was the sesquicentennial year of New Plymouth. And a number of projects were commissioned, and one of those was, well, Grant had written enough songs, were commissioned to write, to release an album for the sesquicentennial. And one of those songs that Grant provided for us was on this place called Parihaka, that I'd never heard anything about. And that's when I started looking at the words of the song and started to become aware of, hey, we had an interesting event here back in 1881. But it also happened at this time that, that I, at Boys High, I'll go back a bit. When I started 1971 teaching at Boys High, and the headmaster was Whit Alexander. Who can remember Whit Alexander? Yeah, just a few people. And Whit, we had, the staff room was too small, and we had to walk across to the boarders' dining room to actually have morning tea. And I remember I found myself walking alongside Whit towards morning tea. And I just happened to say to him, excuse me, headmaster, when do you think this school might teach Murray language? Well, he just about fell flat on the ground. He said, over my dead body, will that language ever be taught in this school? Well, he's got his wish. But back in 1990, because this is where we're recording this, the song's ready to be released in 91. Back in 1990, there was a woman who'd come across from Girls High to help us establish Te Reo Māori as a language in the school. And her name was Poppy Bailey, Feral Bailey. Kui Feral. And I found, sitting in the staff room with her, that she was brought up in Parihaka. Well, so I was learning fast. And I said, we were doing this song on Parihaka, and I'd love it if she could actually check out the words, because Grant's a Canadian, and he's read this book, Ask That Mountain, but we want to check to make sure that the words are okay, things are okay. And she agreed, so Dennis and I took the words and our guitars out to her place, and we sang it for her, and expecting to get, oh, wow, that's, well, I thought it was reasonably good. But she said, oh, that won't do. Why? Because Grant, after he'd written the book Ask That Mountain, actually wrote the song completely about Te Whiti o Rongomai. About Te Whiti. And we discover, Kui Whiro's telling us, there's actually two prophets out there, Tohu and Te Whiti, and you can't just sing about one. So we went back, Grant, we have to change the words, we have to change this. And so that was easily accomplished. Instead of going, great chief Te Whiti, I don't know what to say. Oh, Tohu and Te Whiti, I don't know what to say. So it's, in some places, that was quite easy to do. But there were other places that Grant had made some... Well, he talked about a power on the hill. He said, Grant, it's not a power on a hill like you're thinking about it. Grant had never been there. He just read about it. But he got to the point where, anyway, he said, that's it, I'm not making any more... This is a song being written by a committee. I'm not... this. So we... eventually, anyway, stopped that sort of process and went ahead and recorded it. But before we recorded it, we decided we better go and take it to Parihaka before we released it. And so that's what we did. After we'd recorded it, that was my first experience. Kui Whiro arranged it, and we went out there, and I now know it would have been an 18th of the month. I'm pretty sure it was the 18th of November 1990. And it was, that really was an amazing experience. The meeting was chaired by Te Meringa Hōhaia, and we played the song for them. We distributed words, and there were one or two people who were perhaps a little bit aghast, but somewhere, mostly it was pretty well received. So that's the first experience of Parihaka. And so, but then that's a number of years later before I again engaged with Parihaka. It was about 20 years later when I had taken at one stage, I'd taken my mother and the family, and, you know, we sort of drive around the mountain, And now that I, you know, I'd been there to Parihaka once to deliver the song, I decided, well, Mum, have you ever been to Parihaka? This is just on the spur of the moment as a drive through Pungarehu. No. So up the road we go, drive into Parihaka, drive up to the monument, get out of the car. There's people around. We've just driven into somebody's backyard. This doesn't feel very comfortable. And get back in the car and go. And then it was a long time after that before, lo and behold, I get a chance. I actually see Kui Whero on the television. I've got it on the Maori channel on silent. As I walk past, I see, oh, there's Kui Whero. Sit down, have a look. And sure enough, she's at Parihaka and she's talking, all in Te Reo Maori, of course. And so I find, as I decided I just needed to go back to Parihaka properly. And so I phoned her as soon as I finished the TV. And she put me in touch with a woman called Martha Whorehoka. And yes, who knows Martha? Yes, a few people, yeah. I spoke to Martha and I said, look, we wish to come out. And of course, and Martha told us about this 18th of September. Well, at this stage, I had no idea about the Ra days. Every month, on the 18th and the 19th, there are the Ra days. And so she was inviting us to come to a Ra day. But of course, you know, I rang Mum up and said, hey, this is Martha has now said the 18th. Mum said, I can't do that. I've got my bridge day then. So I rang Martha back, still not knowing what I'm just doing, and saying, look, I'm sorry, Mum can't come. She's got another appointment on that day. And Martha said, well, how old's your mother? She says, 86. I said, well, okay, we'll make a special deal here. We are going to invite your family. We'll welcome you into my whare out at Parihaka, which is what happened. So we go out and there's, you know, my brother and my sister and her husband and Mum, and we get welcomed into Martha's whare. And in the course of these 4 hours, we get to start to understand a bit about Martha, and she starts to understand a bit about what's driving us. But in the course of these 4 hours, somewhere along the way, she said that she was in the business of growing true treaty partners. And my brother just stopped her there and said, I don't wish to be rude, but I do want to stop you right there. True treaty partner. What a magnificent term. Sounds great. But what does it mean? I mean, if we want to be true treaty partners, what should we be doing? And for that matter, when you look at us, what's going to trigger it for you to finally say, ha, now you really are true treaty partners? What is it? And Martha's response was quite simple. She said, look, we walk every day with confidence in your world. When you can walk with equal confidence in our world, I'll say you're a true treaty partner. Which I think, still think, is the best answer. It's an amazing answer. That really lays down a challenge, doesn't it? How many of us could walk with confidence in the Maori world? So at the end of that year, I go down to my brother's place and look there on the table on his, you know, on his table there, he's got a Maori dictionary. And I say, what's this? He said, well, Carol and I have just enrolled in the Wānanga. But I had too, and we hadn't talked about it, so we were involved. So we had picked up this challenge. And that began my closer association with Te Reo Maori and with Parihaka, because I started going to Parihaka a bit more regularly. And so I began attending the monthly meetings at Parihaka, And as I reflected on the history of Parihaka, I found myself speaking up in a gathering when I got up and said, look, I find it hard to stand here and in Parihaka without being overcome by a sense of embarrassment and shame at what we actually did back in 1881. And the grace with which that was received was amazing. I mean, they pushed back straight away. I mean, when I say they, I mean Ruakete Hond, Ihaka Noble, basically going, stop, that is a wasted emotion. You were not there. The guilt is not yours. Don't you pick up this guilt. It's not yours to carry. You were not there. We think it's great. We acknowledge the sentiment with which you're speaking. And we think it's great. You've obviously looked at the history. But the important thing now is, how are we going to work together? And that was amazing. And I've seen it happen a number of times out there with other people coming, saying exactly the same thing. And again, it's just told, don't you pick up the guilt. It's not yours to carry. There's no guilt on your shoulders at all. So my gradual awakening began, really. So how does this relate to, well, I'm standing here in a church. Well, actually, my gradual awakening to the spiritual side began in Parihaka. And Parihaka is, for me, constantly and gently provoking. You know, it began with he hōnore, he kororia ki te atua, he maungarongo ki te whenua, whakaro pai ki ngā tangata katoa. Glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. That's the central tenet, that's the central po of Parihaka, in my understanding. In fact, it's amazing that we, in spite of, you know, Taranaki's got some pretty amazing history, in spite of its really challenging history, it is still, for me, it is the province of peace. It is the province of peace. It's the province of peace. It shows up in the white feather. You see the women in particular wear white feather in their hair. That is the raukura. It is the symbol. That's what this is saying. Glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. That's what the feather is saying. If you're not prepared to actually abide by that, don't put the feather on. And this shows up also in our kawa here in Taranaki. If you visit marae in Taranaki, and how many of you here have been on a marae at Taranaki? If you go onto a marae in Taranaki, you go straight, you get called in, but when you come in, you don't, like in other places, have a seat on the side and they're sitting over there and you sit here. Rotorua, I believe, does that. So it does it in all sorts of other places where you sit and you talk across the grass out front. Here, you get called straight in to the whare. You get called straight into the hongi and the hariru. So, and then the talking starts. Well, they're really acting on it, aren't they? Goodwill to all men, regardless of who, no matter where from. The other people out there won't want to assess you, talk to you across the grass before they let you get close. And in fact, in the Maori world, the marae ātea outside is the domain of tūmātauinga. And that is the atua of war, among other things. So that's where, you know, you can have really challenging discussions out there. But in the whare here in Taranaki, which inside the whare, that's the domain of rongo, the atua of peace. So, you know, this is a very peaceful province. And it's in this sort of, I must tell you one line that really actually went off like a rifle shot for me. And it was one evening at Parihaka. And and I'll give the line to you in Te Reo Māori, and then I'll explain. But you've heard me say that the feather is the raukura. That's the word, raukura. And this says, Monga monga noa I ho te hiriwa me te kura I te kuru kuru tanga o taku raukura. You heard taku raukura at the end, my feather. Kuru means to hit. If you put two of them together, kuru kuru, like an okuru kuru, the restaurant out there, okuru kuru. Kuru kuru means to pound and pulverise. So kuru kuru tanga o taku raukura is the pounding, the pulverising of my feather, which is an amazing vision to have. But it's what it stands for, remember? Glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Kuru kuru tanga o taku raukura. The first bit, munga munga noa iho te hiriwa me te kura. Hiriwa is silver and kura is gold. Munga munga is the tapping of a goldsmith's hammer. Munga munga noa iho. Below noa. In other words, useless. Munga munga noa iho te hiriwa me te kura. I te kuru kuru tanga o taku raukura. The pounding, the pulverising of my feather and what it stands for, glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill to all men, will render silver and gold and by implication all material things of the world useless. That went kapow. I have to do something about this. The whisperings that have been getting, and about the same time, who should turn up in Parihaka but Peter Beck? And Peter's come up from Christchurch to shepherd St. Mary's along a bit more. And he's only been in Taranaki a few days when he comes out to Parihaka, and I'm sitting next to him at a meal, and I said to him, you're a brave fellow coming up here. He said, why? I said, well, I've got friends out in the community saying that the church should stop telling lies. That church will never reopen. If it reopens, it'll be a coffee bar or a backpackers or something like that. I mean, he said, why do you say that? I said, well, the church is dead, I said. And he, his eyes flashed. Peter really, he relished this conversation. He just jumped in and we had a good old verbal, just good friendly discussion. And then he invited me into his office in town here a few days later. And we were going to meet with somebody else, and while we were waiting for this other person to arrive, he turned the attention straight back to that conversation. He said, you know how he said the church is dead? But he said, well, I have to say, if all we're going to do is put some strengthening rods in this church and open the doors again, you may well be right. But he said, this has given us a grand opportunity of actually thinking very carefully about what sort of church we want to have open here. And then he proceeded to talk about cathedrals and their place in the community. And then, before long, he was describing the vision for what he believed this church should be when it reopens, and I found myself compelled to say, now that is a church I could definitely be part of. And so along with Parihaka and all the rest of it, because there are other karakia out there which keep continually just pushing me into that realm of considering the Christian world, considering the spiritual world. Anyway, I'd like to go back to that guy at Auckland CAF now. Because, you know, it said, do I believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, actually, now I say yes. It's taken me a long time to get to this point, but I can now say yes. I absolutely believe in this. It's the only way to make any sense of the origins of the church and its continuance under all sorts of difficulties. Under all sorts of provocations and difficulties, the love of God as displayed in the life and resurrection of Christ continues to manifest itself in our lives and also the lives of our forefathers, both Pākehā and Māori. And we have not always been fully attentive to the message. Our history tells of our many failings. So as we contemplate our solemn undertakings, as we, or rather our representatives, signed that treaty, the Treaty of Waitangi, and how we over the years have completely ignored our understandings of that time, we are compelled to confess our shortcomings. When we remember the first shots of the Taranaki Wars at Te Kohia, and the development of these wars, the conflagration and the subsequent confiscations of land, we need to own up to our failings. This gross greed for land, our misunderstandings and our lack of compassion. When our settler forefathers found Māori resisting, we punished their resistance by declaring them to be in rebellion. And then we confiscated the land. So in this way, we carried out a creeping confiscation. You just keep pushing out, and when they fight back, oh, you're rebelling against the crown. Right, now we take that. And that's what happened here in Taranaki. Under the treaty, we guaranteed our Māori partners the exclusive and undisturbed possession of their lands and estates, forests, fisheries, and other properties. That's in the English version. You can't say Māori. It's Māori misunderstandings. That's what we said in our English version. The reality was we didn't follow through on this. But that all needs to be left to a bigger workshop on treaty matters, and I'm not going to go into that now. But the central principle, go back to the central principle, the central po of Parihaka is kurorea ki te atua maunga rongo ki te whenua, whakaro pai ki ngā tangata katoa, ahako ko wai, nor here. In other words, in that last bit, I know that's the first part's out of Luke, isn't it? 2:14. But this last bit, they really want to understand, they want to underline and put in caps and bold all men. So that's why they say, ahako ko wai, nor here at the end. No matter who, no matter where from. All men. So when you're continually confronted with this and you contemplate how this impacted the history of this place and how it continues to resonate on into today, I still find, it seeps into my being. It seeps into your being. And when you consider that it was this that held a community of around 2,500 people together and safe as they withstood peaceably an invasion of around 1,600 colonial soldiers, and you can't help but be amazed, really. They celebrate to this day the fact that nobody was killed or injured on the 5th of November 1881. They celebrate the pāhua. Now, if you look up pāhua as a Māori word, it's plundering, sacking. Well, you celebrate that. But pāhua also has a ring of Passover to it, and that Passover is not by mistake. It is their Passover that nobody got killed. The legacy of Tohu and Te Witi still resonates on in the kawa and protocols, and I've talked about that already, so I won't go into that again. Now, here in Taranaki, we are treated totally consistently with glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill to all mankind. So, I'll see if I can bring this to an end. Now, I simply wish to say that we need to understand how the Christian message of love has played out in our history, at Parihaka, among other places, in the face of great provocation, and continues today being honoured in our Taranaki-wide protocols, our Taranaki Kawa, as we continue to be received with grace at places like Parihaka. Now, I have no wish to suggest that Māori weren't without their failings, but let us understand the reality of our past and what they were responding to. So, there are a number of us now who feel that the time has come to squarely face into our history, warts and all, acknowledge it, confess our failings, move into a better future together in the spirit of true treaty partnership. And through this, we can truly move on and endeavour to act as Christ in our community. And I'd like to finish with a line out of one of their karakia. Kia ngā kaunui ki te āpai i a tātou mai katoa i roto i te pono, i te tika, i te māramatanga me te āroha anō o te tei ki te tei. That's saying, let us be stout-hearted and centre all our work and activities in truth, in correctness, understanding and love for each other. Thank you very much.